All right, well, we're looking at Steve Quayle's latest alert announcement today on Thursday, February 5th, which comes in response to some of the things Barack Obama was saying during the National Prayer Breakfast earlier this morning. And what Steve Quayle had to say, quote, "In all of my 25 years of writing and broadcasting, I have never had the sense of spiritual wickedness and the foreboding that I sense today. It's a suffocating feeling that has settled over this once great nation."
Yeah, we're looking at Steve Quayle alert, and we've been talking about a contrast. Yesterday we had a whole day of interaction and reflecting upon the things that the Lord has been doing and assessing where we are and in the awesome outpouring of favor that the Lord has been granting us. And this morning, Steve puts this out. This really speaks very loudly to us, because since we kind of got on to the Operation Ezekiel 8 deal, we've had it really, really kind of on front burner, addressing the kind of nonsense that's going on with the saints and the church. Not just the regular church that's going to their Protestant churches or Catholic churches out there who are content with the mainstream stuff, but the kind of saints that are our audience, a lot of the people that have come and are attracted to the open scroll for one reason or another. But the Lord continues to bring this to us because it's still relevant to you. And we'd like to ignore it because it's... We just don't like it. We don't like anything having to do with that. And we just would really like to be done with all the whole Mystery Babylon thing.
Amen to that.
But it's very apparent to us that the Lord has got us on this. Not for our sake of learning, because we've been there. This is so familiar. But some of you, there's still a benefit. So we're going to address this. And in Steve's alert today, there are a number of kind of talking points that we want to make, and we want to make reference to some of the other things that Steve has been saying and doing. And not just Steve, but Steve is like the easy target. He's the one who's the voice that's out there constantly, and a lot of followers there. A lot of people in his alliance that we're just not going to name right now, but it's very relevant. And there's very much of a contrast evident in what the Lord is really doing compared to what these other people are doing in the name of the Lord. And Aaron, would you take it from here?
Sure. The one thing is, we're looking at this alert where Steve says, and I quote, "In all my 25 years of writing and broadcasting, I've never had the sense of spiritual wickedness and the foreboding that I sense today. It's a suffocating feeling that has settled over this once great nation." I'm just going to stop there, because you mentioned the contrast between what the Lord has been doing here and what we're seeing today, and the timing is unmistakable. Yesterday was a rather remarkable day for a number of reasons of what the Lord was really bringing forth through prayer and praise, and it was a special day. And what we're feeling here and sensing in the Spirit in the midst of all the chaos surrounding us is the peace and the presence of the Lord, and the comfort of knowing that we are dialed in with what he truly has going on. And you mentioned when we started Operation Ezekiel 8, that was a major milestone point in this work. And as you were talking about that, the Lord brought up what David Langford and Steve Quayle were discussing on Saturday, January 31st, about Ezekiel 9. They kind of focused on Ezekiel 9 as the passage that encompassed their entire call to repentance that went the entire month of January, which I will tell you right now was a complete fraud. It was not true. It was all for show, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But the fact they picked up on Ezekiel 9 after we put out Ezekiel 8, and there was no connection between the two. And you wrote in so aptly in the second part of the Chronicles, the season of insane disconnectedness. And we're continuing to see that disconnection. So what we have going on here is diametrically opposite to what we see going on with Steve and his whole merry band of Babylonian followers, not of peace and of confidence in the Lord and his plan, but really not being truly aware of what's going on and feeling this, as Steve says, a suffocating feeling. And I think that's an important note there, the contrast.
Yeah, one of the things that stands out to me in the title is that he declares this once great nation. And if you really understand about the development of this nation, America, and development of all the nations and where it's all going, it's just such a false premise. It really Absolutely. Is. I would have bought into that at one point. I certainly did. That was my thing as well. But over the years, as the Lord has taken me out of Babylon and taken Babylon out of me, the mixture of the profane, I've come to a very clear awareness that this nation has been a mix. And this nation itself has very much been Babylon from its inception. It was intended to be kind of a new Atlantis.
Right.
Chris Pinto's works were really helpful for me to see a little bit more about the actual history of America. And this nation, once great, well, I beg to differ from any perspective that Steve would be coming from here.
Yeah, I think that's a very important thing to mention. He's mentioned that several times. This used to be a Bible-believing great nation of true believers. And on he goes with the same tired, trite lie. I don't care, you can point to all the missionary statistics and everything else of how America plays into it, but this really is the new Atlantis. We know why, and if people are familiar with the works of Pinto, as you pointed out, it really makes, it lays it out very clearly. We don't have to go into all that, but having that perspective and seeing his response here, what is he really saying in this quote-unquote alert? Saying here, the president's contempt for Christianity has come to the forefront as he pushes for World War III with or against the Russians. Most people do not understand that prior to the revealing of the Antichrist to the world, there must be a globalist Third World War to mimic a false battle of Armageddon. Both the Muslims and the Christians believe in a last battle, but the true battle of Armageddon will happen 42 months after the Son of Perdition rules bodily on earth, the Man of Peace, the Antichrist, who claims to be the Messiah, can then come on the scene in the aftermath and become the world's leader with solutions to all the world's problems. So that's Steve's conception of the plan, of the timeline, of how events are going to unfold. Would you like to address what he's got going on there?
Yeah, Steve is a post-trib guy, and he's really allied with a lot of folks who are pre-trib, but he's pretty staunchly, very steadfastly maintaining a separation as a post-tribber. And you can't really merge pre-trib and post-trib or all these other kind of factions of the tribulation and rapture theology. You can't merge them. There's all the false stuff, and then there's what's actually true. And because they don't know the time, which is the key to the unfolding of the plan, he doesn't know what's really going on. He's got partial truths there. But in this late hour, the plan is known. And that's just an essential key to understanding the difference between what Steve is doing in driving his mass market with enormous momentum and what the Lord is actually doing with a small number of saints. That's what the open scroll's been about, small number of saints. It's, you know, its reach is really far beyond that small number.
Right.
And, so is it an elitism thing? Well, yeah, of course it is. It's always been that way. Jesus made no bones about it when he came and he said, well, you know, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that's exclusive behavior. How offensive is that? What about us Gentiles, huh? Don't we count for something? Well, I never.
And one of the consistent proclamations on the open scroll has been the absolute essential nature of knowing the time, the absolute fact that the knowability of the time of the Lord's return, what that means, what it entails, why it's important, and that's something that's one of those extreme contrasts between what we've got going on here and what they've got going on there, is knowing the time. They will argue that you can't even know the time, so they just completely dismiss that, while all the while proclaiming as it was in the days of Noah, and completely skipping over the fact that no one knew the time. Noah knew, and so should you. I mean, that's been one of the major milestones of the work on the open scroll. So they don't know the time, which completely precludes them from really knowing the Lord's plan, from really knowing what's coming. And you know, that MP3 that they put out on January 31st, they made several statements about knowing what's going to happen, being aware of what's coming, and understanding, and they don't. They can't. They don't know the time, so they really don't know what's coming, while all the while bearing false witness that they really do.
Claiming that no one knows the time, or acting like that, even without stating it explicitly, it's a lie. It's a lie. The Lord made it very plain. If you can read between the lines and hear what the Lord is saying, people not only can, but must. Salvation depends on it. If you think that knowing the time is just a matter of being able to pair a date, as I've said many, many times, you are mistaken, because it has to do with the trust relationship. If you're trustworthy, the Lord makes you privy to knowing the time, and along with that is the attendant knowledge of the plan. And this is high-value, guarded secrets of the highest level.
Absolutely. And put very plainly, and I'll make no bones about saying it, Steve Quayle and others simply do not have the character clearance to be privy to the Lord's most highly guarded secrets, period. They have proven themselves unworthy and unqualified.
And let's take a look at what the Bible says there, Matthew 24:43. Because it's a striking revelation here, and what we're seeing is a fulfillment of what the Lord gave in Matthew 24. And Steve Quayle very specifically. And you can kind of fill in some names right there in the scriptures. We'll put ourselves in there. You can put yourself in there. Steve Quayle won't put himself in there because it's not very attractive a position, and but yet there it is. Yeah. It says, "Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." So the head of the house, these are the Lord's appointed agents. And the house here is the church. And in verse 43, it says, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Well, how is the church his house? Well, that's a perspective. It's not really his house. It's the Lord's house. But in his mind, in this head of the house's mind, it's his house. There's an ownership there that's not appropriate. This is the attitude that the owners of the vineyard had in the parables,
right,
in the Gospels. This is the attitude that the Pharisees had and the Sadducees had, the appointed heads of the house earlier in the season, earlier in the age. One of the things that we see about this passage in Matthew is that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. Would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And if you think about that, it seems like it's not quite right. There's something wrong there. It's mixed up somehow. And so in our minds, we typically will read that and we'll kind of fix it because there's just something not quite right. And it's confusing. There's something that's being masked there, and it has to do with the knowledge of the time. Aaron, you've got some familiarity with how that works.
Absolutely. It took me quite a while. It wasn't until kind of an epic season back in the summer of 2011 that the Lord really highlighted this for me during your visit here to Pittsburgh. The way you look at this one says, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, would have been on the alert. Wait a minute. Had he known, he would have been on the alert. Well, that's got to be backwards. If he had been watching an alert, well, then he would have known. That's the twist our minds put on it. We fix it subconsciously and just skip right on over it. But there's a point being made here, a very, very important point, that the Lord has applied his supernatural heavenly cloaking device to, for lack of a better way to describe it. He's put the no-see-ums there, and he's going to make sure that that treasure is hidden to all those except whom he wishes to reveal it to. And what he's saying, they had known at what time the word was coming. They would have been on the alert. But Steve and others have clearly demonstrated they don't know when he's coming, and they're proving themselves not to be alert and awake. They will be the sleeping virgins. That's what we're looking at there. They're not going to have their house be broken into.
Very specifically, we could talk about a radio show that was just done on Hagman & Hagman with Pastor Langford, where Pastor Langford spent a considerable amount of time, Aaron was telling me, suggesting that the fall of 2015 is going to be a primary fulfillment, which is in line with everything that Tom Horn has been declaring about the 2012 to 2016 coming. And so there's this major movement afoot that, despite saying that no one will know the time, it's a declaration being made and an example of it, that people can know the season and should know the kind of general season. So they're kind of playing with it, but they're not really saying that it, the truth, they're still denying the truth and fudging it and directing people to the fall of 2015. And the standard messianic dictum is that, oh, well, Jesus came and fulfilled the spring feast, and then in the last days he's going to fulfill the fall feast. It's just a bunch of malarkey.
And that's been one of the big pushes we've seen with Steve and Langford and you know, so many others in that camp. Name all the names now, but especially tied up with all the blood moons, and they're really pointing to that fall of 2015, and Langford went on record as saying the Lord started speaking to him back in 1990, that all of these things would be fulfilled in the fall of the year, which it's not true. It's just not true. I mean, did the Lord tell him that? Very well may. I have no idea. But we know the plan. We know the schedule. These things will not be fulfilled in the fall. It will be fulfilled in this spring, period.
There are things that must come first, and they're going to be fulfilled in the spring. There's going to be harvest, and then in the early summer, Passover, Pentecost, Pesach, and Shavuot. And then there's other stuff that will be fulfilled in the fall. But the things that they're pointing to are completely wrong. And why is that? Because they really don't know the time. They're bumbling around, and without being able to be trusted with the time until you come to that place of, the Lord has qualified you and revealed it to you, you will absolutely be denied the time. And what we know about this is right there, Matthew 24, 43. That's why. And then one of the things that I want to make a point about here, because it's a really important deal, is about Steve's behavior, which a lot of people complain to him because he tells us all the time with a lot of bitterness and anger, just a real foul, fleshy attitude about how he's just got a chip on his shoulder that's of monumental size, and he is very upset about the treatment that he seems to think that people are giving him that's unjust, because he deserves better, and he speaks badly about a lot of the saints. Abuses him. He has very abusive language, very abusive manner. He's an abusive man, and he's abusing the saints. And the people that he's abusing are not those who are deserving of abuse in the sense that they've done something wrong. They're the people come against him with accusations that are absolutely valid, for people that come against Langford with accusations of declarations that judgment's coming upon him soon, right?
Right. And a couple that really come to mind, the one from Langford on the show from the 31st, a man wrote in, and I don't know the details, and Langford didn't share them. Somebody felt compelled to write in and say that Langford would soon experience judgment. And Langford said for anyone to pronounce him to be under judgment was penny ante business. And you could tell he was very offended by that, and kind of showed his badge in the Lord there, that he's comfortable with his position and prays and fasts and does all this, that, and the other. And for someone to say that he would be under judgment really rankled him. He was very angry at that and very offended in a very prideful way. And two of the things that, kind of recurring examples of Steve, apparently Steve receives hundreds of emails a day, if you believe his testimony on that. One, a man wrote in and said, Steve, if men broke into the house, I saw my wife and children and have them be raped and killed, knowing that they're safely in the Lord's hands and that's the Lord's will, it takes more faith for me to abide the Lord's will. And Steve spoke out vehemently against this man in a show in early December, saying that he'd like to punch him in the face, and that's child abuse. And if a woman had a husband like that, who was a spineless jellyfish, that she should raise up and take control, and encouraging women to shoot guns and be trained with guns. And if he actually offered a deal where any woman who went out and got certified or brought some sort of receipt from a gun range, that he'd give them silver eagles or some other pathetic, grotesque, awful display of Babylonian garbage. And it's mind-blowing. So people who exhibit true faith, he condemns as being infidels and everything else, twisting the scripture, saying a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. That's their typical fallback position in the flesh, and it's absolutely pathetic and wrong. That's one of the main examples. And another one is this continued foolish carnal dependence upon gold and guns and bison chili and dried food and everything else. When people write in and say, I'm going to trust the Lord, I'm not going to do this, Steve lambasts them with some example. Well, do you go to the dentist or do you go to the doctor? And if they say yes, well, ha-ha, he's got them, because he's not really trusting the Lord if they go to the doctor or the dentist. Meanwhile, all the while denying the existence of the necessity of a real-time hearing ear, these blanket statements, they're foolishness. And anybody who's willing or allowing themselves to be deceived by this, I hate to say it, but you're going to get what you deserve. Now's the time for discernment. We have to understand what's coming and what's going on, and what Steve is perpetrating is a fraud.
And it matters a lot. It's more than life and death. It goes way past that. And really appreciate what Steve does, because what the Lord is producing in Babylon is still a very significant, necessary work.
Correct.
But is it what it purports to be? No, absolutely not. There's a contradiction there that's built in. Babylon has got the mixture. And what the Lord has got going on is he's separating out the profane so that he can have his holy. And that's the bride work. It's a real significant contrast. So one of the things that we see in Matthew 24 here that I want to point out is we've been illustrating this 48th verse of Matthew 24. We read about an evil slave, and there's a contrast starting in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Certainly it could be argued that Steve is in that company. He's bringing forth some choice morsels that are fit for present work, as are Tom Horn and all these other people. And there's no disputing that, and there's no lack of appreciation for that here. We find that we've pointed to a lot of these other works and workers for the benefit frequently. But we also have a caveat that we typically put out there, because if you just accept that there's approval, and so we can just pretty much accept what they say and just go with it. No, can't do that, because it's kind of like spear with the tip on it. And if you bend the tip, then you're not really going to sink into the target as you need to. And the big spear is like the church in all of its ways with the bent tip. And that's its job. We talk about the filters. We talk about the nets of snaring people to exclude them from the bride company. And it's the Lord's appointment. It's the Lord's way. If you can be deceived, you will be. You absolutely will be. Deception's our greatest enemy. And how does the Lord assure that we're taken out? Well, he'll have every kind of deception, every kind of net, every kind of snare, every kind. If you've got trust in the flesh, if you've retained any idols, if you've got anything that's impure, the Lord is dealing with that. And in this season, the Lord has pretty substantially dealt with it. And we're convinced that if you're qualified and we're saying here is not rubbing you the wrong way, it bodes well. A lot of people are going to hear this stuff and think all kinds of evil, and so let it be.
Yes, it must be.
This is that season where the voice must be heard of every relevant thing, and this testimony is important. A lot of people find it very obvious listening to Steve that, wow, there's nothing good going on here. Well, there is some good going on there, but discernment needs to be had. So verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? This is Aaron and I. This is our deal too. Verse 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And that's an outrageous statement that Aaron and I rejoice in, because we know that the Lord is faithful. Paul knows that, and Paul says a lot about that too, but the Lord himself has assured it. This is his testimony. Verse 48, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him. Now, that should speak to you. A day when he does not expect him. Why is that? Well, verse 43, doesn't know. He's denied, untrustworthy. His master's not coming for a long time. He begins to beat his fellow slaves. Now, who is beating their fellow slaves? Wow.
And eating and drinking with drunkards. What exactly? Drunk on the wine of Babylon here in that statement.
Yes. Drunk on the wine of Babylon, Mr. Babylon. Drunk on the wine. Which is also the blood of the saints, is it not?
It is indeed.
Mm-hmm. Steve Quayle is an offender. He's an abuser. And that's just how it is. Not hard to see.
It's not. And in verse 51, we're told that when the master comes an hour when he does not expect him, it will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And one of the phrases we've been using for quite some time now is epic irony, because we've been seeing a lot of it. And recently, over the last couple of months, in just about every show, Steve and Dave Langford both are preaching from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And the irony of that, it's unmistakable. Time to address Matthew 7, 21 through 23, so people have an idea of really what that is and how it plays into what we're talking about here. So in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we are told, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what we're seeing when Steve and Langford and the others preach this, and it's particularly Steve and Langford who have done so with regularity over the last couple of months, the irony of this is unmistakable for the simple fact that they themselves are pronouncing their own judgment. And that's something the Lord brought to me very strongly as I was listening to their show from Saturday night. I received the word point blank that they are preaching the words of their own destruction. So Steve and Langford are pointing their finger outward at others, and they like to point to the mega churches and the low-hanging fruit of Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and all the rest. Meanwhile, their consistent, persistent engagement and failure to abide in gender propriety, their commercialism, their self-interest, their kingdom building, and on it goes. They're completely unaware that when they preach Matthew 7, 21 through 23, they're pronouncing their own judgment, and they don't even know it.
So they preach their own destruction and don't even know it. It seems just so bizarre, and it's the nature of Mystery Babylon is to imprint the lies over the truth. And that is, it's always how it's been. The Catholic Church demonstrates it with a perfect example by taking all the pagan idols and the pagan temples and pagan ritual locations and adopting them by relabeling, giving the goddess the name Mary and Osiris and Jupiter and the other gods the name Jesus. And it's a familiar pattern that you can track through history, and it's got the same thing going on today. When Steve and Langford and the others carry on with their biblical examples and all this exalted language and demonstration of the power of the Spirit according to their workings, because it's an impure work, it's just exactly the same thing. If the rider is the truth and the lie gets a ride on the truth, it's a strange thing seeing how the imprint works. That is the nature of Mystery Babylon, and it's continually mind-boggling. You can't really hardly get your mind wrapped around it, but as the Lord takes you out of Babylon, this is what he reveals to you. It's the revelation of Babylon, and there's no substitute for it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's because you're still in Babylon, or you've only just recently started to come out, and the Lord hasn't revealed it. But that is the revelation of Babylon. It's a bizarre thing.
That process of the revelation of Babylon, when you mature in that, and it's something the Lord has had you walking through for a while, you'll have an understanding of why we're thankful for the role Steve has played and the others, because at the surface it seems contradictory. But when you have that revelation understanding of why Babylon's there, these men are performing the necessary roles of running the filters and manning the nets. And that's serving the Lord's ultimate purpose of having a worthy people. He will have a holy, sanctified, pure people. And this is a necessary part of that process.
Now, what the church will tell you is they're carrying on their business, is that they're trying to make the church glorious, that they're trying to prepare the church to be holy and meet the bridegroom and fulfill the Great Commission and bear testimony and exalt Jesus and bring everybody into a good reward. That's the story, and they're sticking to it. Right. However, in Matthew 24, there's an indictment of where these people are coming from. And where they're coming from in their heart, the Lord knows, because he appointed these people. And if you're going to be able to accept it, this is what the Lord says about where these people are coming from. Verse 43 of Matthew 24, it says, would have been on the alert, would not allowed his house to be broken into. Yeah. And why doesn't he want the Lord's house to be broken into when the Lord himself is the thief who's coming to steal his valuables, his bride? Why in the world doesn't the church, the appointed leaders of the church, why don't they want the Lord to come and get his bride? They're telling us all the time they want the bridegroom to come and get the bride. They're liars.
They are.
They're just liars. And the Lord knows who he appointed, and he appointed them to be the head of the house for this reason. This is not a secret. It's not a something that happened because it's been infiltrated. It was always intended to be this way for the Lord's purposes to be fulfilled. It's not a matter of, well, some of them are really good and we've just got to discover which one of the heads of the house are really good, which ones aren't, which ones are the tares and which ones are just deceived. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If it mattered, the Lord would make it plain here. He just lumps them all as the head of the house. They are the appointed leaders in the church. Name one, and I'll tell you, if you can name a head of the house, that head of the house is appointed for this reason, and their heart is that they do not want the Lord to come and break into what they perceive as their house and steal the valuables. And this is documented elsewhere in the scriptures. I've laid it out in the writing about knowing the time, laid it all out there, and yet, despite how simple it is, it's hidden. It is absolutely denied. And you can see why, because it's an indictment. They're not going to tell you who they are and what they're doing. It would be ridiculous. They can't do it. Do they know? Well, does it matter if they know or not?
No.
It has no bearing on it whatsoever.
It's interesting in that dynamic. His house, the head of house, for all their profession of humble service to the master and to the king, they view it as their house. And the Lord's telling us that right here in the verbiage of this verse in Matthew 24, the head of house views it as his house, his valuables, his people, his stuff. And what do they view the Lord as? A thief. Let's tell it.
The Lord himself
is the thief.
The thief. And they want to deny him his most
prized
awaited prize, being united with his bride.
Yeah,
it's quite an indictment. But that's what's going on. That is it.
That is why they will never be onto the time. They will never truly know the time and all that entails with the plan and how it's laying out and how it truly unfolds. They do not have character clearance. If that sounds exclusive, well, it is, and the Lord intended it to be so. Told us he came to bring the fires of division, and that's what he's done. There must be factions to find out who's approved of the Lord and who isn't.
When the Lord had his disciples and he was telling them secrets, even here in Matthew 24, he spoke some things to the multitudes, but he spoke a lot of things just to his disciples as he took them apart. More specifically, he told some stuff just to a small group. Peter, James, and John. And the Lord still does this. That's his way. Is he an elitist? Absolutely. Absolutely. You want to accuse him of evil? Go right ahead. He's not, though.
No, not at all.
He's not. He's absolutely just, justified. He is righteous.
And at this point, some may be wondering, well, what is the intent? What is the motive for saying all these things and mentioning this stuff now? And it's important that we convey the fact that this is not in an effort to try to take down Steve Quayle or Tom Horn or Langford or the Hagmans or anyone else or any Babylonian institution. We're not trying to take them down or fix them or anything else. We're being called to shine the light of truth upon them for your benefit and for everyone's benefit, for those who see it as a testimony. And that's what this is for. Certainly not a take down or take out mission of any kind. And if you were on to the revelation of Babylon and what we mean by the heads of house and the role they serve, you'll understand that. They're fulfilling a very important, necessary role. And you don't want to interfere with that one little bit.
And we're not going to be coy and avoid naming people directly. The Apostle Paul was just bold in naming people. And that's how it goes. Just call it like it is. We're not hiding. A lot of you already know, who's who, because the Lord is showing you what's going on. And so it must be. Some of you need a little bit of help, a little bit of nudging still, a little bit of guidance in the matter. So here it is. One of the things that we've seen recently with the collective here is how they announced a month of repentance. And this month of repentance, January, has to be led by somebody who's repented. If you're going to lead somebody into repentance, that's the Lord's way. And if it's a month of repentance, it has to be led by the Lord if it's going to be genuine. And so this is really all for show. Aaron, you talked about that a little bit, right?
Right. And that's something the Lord brought my attention to. David Langford went on record as saying the Lord led him to announce and call a, I'm not sure if it's national or international month of repentance, but that was what January was for, with prayer and fasting. And Langford likes to make a big deal of his fasting, and Steve likes to exalt him in that. It's several 40-day fasts and multiple 20-day fasts. So they were calling people to the fasting and the praying and the repentance, and so that the Lord would move in a mighty way and judgment can be averted. And really, it was just, it's all bogus. It's all absolutely bogus. Lord gave me a word on January 13th, saying that the time for repentance had passed for this round. And if you understand the threefold harvest and this round for the bride, that time had passed. At the same time, Langford is declaring a month of repentance and fasting and prayer. And you raised the point there. How could they lead? How could Langford and Quayle lead a month of repentance somewhere they haven't gone?
How do you know? How do you know they haven't gone there? How do we know?
How do we know it's bogus? Well, simply, do they have any respect for gender roles yet? Have they repented for their fact of not abiding by gender propriety?
Well, let me see here. Have they repented? Can they lead into repentance? Have they themselves repented? Well, I didn't hear any mention of anything about any change of behavior or anything. There was none of that. They still carry on with the same conflicts of interest, the same competing agendas with everything that Aaron and I have going on here. One of us is a liar. Either we're misleading you and telling you that God expects gender propriety with his saints, which is respect for his authority, because he appointed a hierarchy and authority with the genders, man is head of the woman. And either we're lying to you, or Steve is. And 1 Corinthians 11 speaks pretty loudly to me. That hasn't gone away. That's written to the saints. It's what's written about women not teaching men, that's not going away. That's to the New Testament saints and directing our behavior. These things about the head covering are pretty obvious to me. That hasn't gone away.
It's not gone away.
And on one hand, you've got that. And on the other hand, you've got Steve, who is completely dismissive of that. In fact, acting quite to the contrary.
Absolutely.
Who's exalting women, teaching men, continually.
And during the show that was supposedly to be the culmination of the month of repentance, Steve reading emails from women, teaching, quoting scripture.
No regard whatsoever. No
how
respect for God's authority.
How was that repentance?
It should not be so. So how can this be a genuine work of repentance when Steve and Langford have not repented? It's absurd. It's just absurd. What a show.
It's all a sham. And they hide it under this, oh, fasting and prayer, like it's some gimmick. And I'm not against fasting. I'm not against prayer, obviously. If it's directed by the Lord, if it's true, if it's sincere, if it's not used as some sort of manipulative technique, then it's, if it's of the Lord, if it's pure, then it's good. If it's directed by the Lord, if he tells you to do it, that's faith. If you're trying to do it to manipulate or something else, it's no different than witchcraft. It's manipulation. And it's bogus. And I'll make no bones about it, and I'll say it. The Lord told me, point blank, as these men were preaching this, it was a sham. Plain and simple.
And he directed you to give a word that repentance was past.
That's right.
The season for repentance is past.
The exact word the Lord gave me, the phrase, vain posturing. What they were doing was vain posturing with a lot of false promises. They were saying if they do this, they were going to turn back the blood of the sacrifice to Satan on Super Bowl Sunday, and the Lord was going to move in a mighty way. I'm going to say what it is. It's nonsense. It was vain posturing. It was false promises. Steve and Langford were bearing false witness to the falsity and the vanity and the posturing they were engaged in during this month-long sham and manipulative effort.
That's how it is. So let's talk about the sword. Because this is one of the offending recurrent themes when you follow what Steve Quayle's been saying and Greg Evenson, and there's a rallying of the saints to the sword. It's been touched on earlier, but let's talk about that.
It's an important thing. Yeah.
So what is it about the sword that the Bible actually says for the saints? Are the saints to pick up swords, or are they to lay them down? What are we supposed to do? Is it ours to rally?
The sword, that's something that we've been seeing and hearing a lot from Steve and Jim Williamson and others, mentioning the need for men to stand up and be men, and if they don't protect their family, they're worse than an infidel, and killing and while defending the family is not murder, it's actually service to God, and it's important. And so really this call to the sword, and how they actually mock and rebuke others who say they don't want to do that, they want to act in faith, trust the Lord for their protection, willing to lay down their life and the lives of their families. So we're seeing a stark contrast between what the Lord tells us in the Bible and what Steve and them are preaching. I think, and that really ties in with a lot with the major undercurrent there of Romans 13, the willingness to abide and not rebel.
They come against people directly who write in and profess to the need to follow Romans 13 and be subject to the governing authorities, right?
Absolutely.
Those who want to prep, those who want to survive, those who want to resist. So, Romans 13, let's take a look at what the scripture says in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That seems pretty straightforward to me. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That seems pretty straightforward, really.
It does seem straightforward.
So that's an interesting deal, because what Steve says, and I've heard him say this a lot, is completely contradictory to that.
Absolutely.
Completely. 180 degrees, I would say. And I would say that, according to Romans 13, Steve is one of those who have opposed and will receive condemnation upon himself.
Absolutely. And I feel the need to mention there in that Dave Hodges as well as Alex Jones. And Steve is intimately tied in with both of those men. And they've really gone on a big push as of late, especially Dave Hodges, exposing the FEMA pastor program and tying all, using Romans 13 as the excuse there, twisting and manipulating and getting people prepared to rebel and survive, all in the name of survival, all in the name of.
And Steve kind of does a big shift, a sidestep, whenever anybody addresses his stuff, because he just claims that people are just picking on him.
Right.
Right. Yep. It's part of the game. It's how the game is played. But it's pretty straightforward there. Every person, okay, and these are believers who actually obey.
Right.
And those who don't, well, they're resisting God. They're opposing the ordinances of God. This is my God. Even though they claim otherwise, so we're to be in subjection to the governing authorities, not in rebellion. A goddess leads rebellion, and that's her work. And so anybody who is following the goddess is not following my God.
And one of the ways they excuse that, one of the additions, the subtle little manipulations, they always add, oh, well, this is intended for a righteous government, a holy and good government. That's what the Lord really meant by that. That's always their excuse, justifying that rebellion. Because obviously the government we have now, this isn't a righteous government. This is clearly not what God intended. So we're excused from all that now, which is a bogus claim.
Well, we're supposed to follow the Lord's example, aren't we?
We are indeed.
Wasn't the Roman government in charge when the Lord was walking around Jerusalem?
It was.
And the apostles as well?
It was.
And did they lead insurrection? Or was it people like Jesus Barabbas who were insurrectionists and murderers and leaders of rebellion?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So Jesus didn't involve himself with such things. He never directed his followers to engage in such things. The disciples asked him, hey, are you going to take over the show now? Turn over this evil government? And the Lord said, uh-uh. Nope. Not going to do that.
Kingdom was not of this world.
Yeah. And so those who are taking up the sword now, where's their kingdom? Where's their treasure? Where's their hearts? Kind of obvious. Yeah, it's a rhetorical question.
Right. And in verse 1, it's very clear, for there is no authority except from God. No distinction made there between good government, bad government.
Except for Obama.
No authority except from God.
Oh, okay.
I mean, that's a declarative, all-inclusive, definitive statement. No authority except from God. Whether it be good, whether it be evil, the Lord has appointed it for his specific plan and purpose. And it's a matter of faith and trust and obedience, which is full, humble submission to the Lord and his plan.
It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple.
It is.
There's no need to twist it.
Nope.
You can just accept it. Unless you happen to be appointed as one who is created and appointed to receive condemnation upon yourself. Let's take a look at one of the things that's being quoted here with reference to our formerly great country.
All right.
One of our leaders, Thomas Jefferson, was quoted as saying, "Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God." And I'll say, absolutely. Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God, but not my God.
Right.
As we just read in Romans 13, something that's clearly opposite. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. His God, not my God. That's the goddess at work right there. Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God, the God of rebellion.
Really, that quote would be more appropriate if it said resistance to tyrants is obedience to goddess.
Or substitute Lucifer, Satan, dragon, devil, the adversary.
Absolutely.
Horus.
Certainly not our God.
Nope. So, our formerly great country was based upon principles of rebellion. The spirit of 76? Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. Should we not have rebelled against England? Well, obviously. Was that done in obedience? Well, despite all the claims of the founding fathers and things that have been echoed through time, as I was taught and you, we were lied to, we were deceived.
Absolutely.
We were not upright Christians operating under the ordination of God. He appointed King George. Done deal. Let's go into Luke.
All right.
When the Lord was getting everything set up for his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made sure that everything was as it needed to be in order to play out. And what he was doing was an awful lot of modeling. He was modeling, his apostles were modeling, not just for them then, it was for us now. This is the season that they were modeling for. One of the things that he did in preparation was for what's being fulfilled in the likes of Steve Quayle now. It says in Luke 22, verse 35, "And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me." And so we see that this is done for prophecy's sake. And that doesn't mean that that's the end of it. It was said in advance just so that could be fulfilled. That would be a wrong interpretation of how prophecy works. There's more to it than that. This is for us now. "And he was numbered with transgressors." And certainly that's how it's going to be as well.
Absolutely.
The Lord is going to be counted as being numbered with transgressors because there's a big rebellion going on and Christians are being accused of things, which Steve has just expressed being pretty much upset about what was said this morning at the prayer breakfast by Obama because the Christian crusaders were brought into it, who, by the way, it was a false flag because those were Knights Templars operating in the name of Christ.
Absolutely.
So that's not done. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment, and so it is today. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Yeah, two is exactly the perfect number because we're going to see Peter using one.
That's right.
And the Lord gave me an insight a while back about the two swords. Peter used one. What about the other sword? What's the point of two? Well, one was for then and one's for now. And that's what we're seeing in all those who are going to be in the role of Peter.